Good morning. How you guys doing? Hey, just making sure. Hey, man, come on. The Wolfpack got a win yesterday. Come on now. You got to be excited. 5-0, man. They really could go 10-0 or 10-1. We'll see. Garner, it's good to see you guys, man. I saw you on Friday. Good win. Even though, true story, you beat the high school my daughters go to, but that's all good. So I'm pulling for you now. Become girls basketball season. I can't pull for you. Sorry. I got family ties there, but it's awesome to see you guys. I really enjoy hanging out with you guys every year through Ron. By the way, church, I want to say this. I came last year, or year before last, come every year pretty much to speak to the team on the Chew Crew time and whatnot. But I mean this all sincerity, not flattery. Ron Fowler is a man. He really is. You got a blessing to do there. Travis, you too. Thank you so much, for guys, for trusting me. I don't take this lightly, that you trust me to have this microphone and act crazy up here and talk about Jesus. So we're going to get after it this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll get going. Father, we love you. Thank you. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you fall. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move out distractions, anything in mind, thinking about lunch or anything else that could be in our minds and our hearts that would distract us from hearing your word. Father, I pray your kingdom come, your will be done right now in this house, in this place here at First Baptist Garner today. God, I pray that I will decrease so that you increase. You speak. You speak the exact words. You penetrate the hearts in the exact way that you need to penetrate. You know all the time. You transcend all the time. You know all of our emotions. You know everything that's going on in our mind, hearts, and in our soul, Father, that you would just engulf us today. And in Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Authenticity. What a big, loaded word. If I would interview every one of you guys, I would get some different definitions. Because authenticity, like, we like it from other people. We say, I love that they're real. I want to just be authentic. We chase after authenticity. It's a word that, even though it has a definition in the Webster's Dictionary, your experiences filter and kind of give you an opinion of what authenticity really is. Especially, we like it and we want to see that realness. We yearn for that authentic relationship in people, but sometimes we don't really like authenticity if somebody tells us the truth that doesn't really kind of flatter us. So I'm here to say that authenticity is not about flattery, but we're all chasing after authenticity. We're all chasing after authentic relationship. So my goal today is to encourage you, to kind of give you some insight on what it truly means to have authentic relationship, and that authentic relationship that God is calling us into. And it's going to be more than what the flattery and the surface stuff really is, and to dive deep and to see what Scripture says about it. But first, I need to take you back to that glorious year of 1994 when I started my journey of seeking that authentic relationship. Now, some of you in here, like, 1994, I wasn't even born then. But I see some faces. You remember 1994? You remember? Yeah, I remember 1994. I was a sophomore at NC State. I just finished my freshman year, going into my sophomore year to play football. My life took a massive crashing turn. I got invited to play football at North Carolina State University, Division I school. I go there, I have all sorts of mess going on because I was 19 years old and stupid, right? You remember 19 and stupid? I was that guy. I lose my scholarship. I lose my scholarship because I was a moron. I'll be honest about it. I was a moron. I lost my scholarship. I lost my girl. Now look, I'm 44 years old. I know Mary Kay keeps me looking young, moisturized, guys. It's all good. I'm 44 years old, been married 22 years, got 4 kids. Losing football and my girlfriend is so inconsequential now. But at 19 years old, my ball and my babe were gone. I'm like, what do I do? Because I didn't go to school for grades. I went to school, like every guy that plays football, to dream to go to the NFL. That's what I went to school with. Class was just something I had to do. Now, guys, I'm telling you, you can't play football forever. You're going to get this one day. It's going to happen, promise you. So get your grades. All right? Dad bod is going to happen. I've torn everything in my body just about. So the only thing I told you guys on Friday, the only thing I'm dunking nowadays is a donut, okay? Not dunking any basketballs anymore. So get school. So my football's gone. God allowed these things. He'll allow you to get to the end of yourself to truly find Him. And here I am in 1994, the fall of 1994, October 1994. I grew up a preacher's kid on top of that. By the way, pray for preacher's kids because we're a little cray-cray. We need help. Just because your dad's a preacher doesn't mean you got it going on. So I've been around the church. I've been around the Word. I was in RAs and GAs. Amen. Who's old enough to know what RAs and GAs was? Right? Yes, sir. Woo! Some of the old people are like, yes, we got a guy that knows us. Right? I was in all that stuff, went to the camps. But in October of 1994, I was tired of church. I was tired of religion. I was tired of unauthentic things.
I was tired of jumping through the hoops. I was tired of going to the Bible study on Wednesday night at NC State and then getting tore up from the floor up with those same people on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I was like, I got home about midnight, one October night, 1994, and I sat on the end of my dorm room, my bed right there, that little twin bed they give you, but the mattress is about to stick. Right there, if you guys that are old enough to remember NC State, you guys been around the old Mission Valley Inn. It got converted to the Ava Ferry Complex. That was my dorm room. They converted that to be extra housing for athletes and some other students. Right there in that corner of Western Boulevard and Ava Ferry, my dorm room, backside, 201. Walked in there about midnight, sat on the end of my bed, and I was like, I am so stinking done with this mess. Church doesn't get it. The Bible study doesn't get it. So I'll sit there and start having a conversation out loud. Now, somebody walks in the room, they probably think I have a nervous breakdown, but it's all good. I'm starting having a conversation out loud to the ceiling with God. And I'm challenging Him, and I'm pleading Him that I want more, that I want authenticity, that I want a relationship. I don't want none of this mess that's going on, because at that point in my life, my way was really starting to see, I was starting to see that my way wasn't really getting after it. And so that was my journey of seeking after authentic relationship. And today, I want to push on you. I want to push on you guys about authentic relationship, what it really looks like. And what the Bible tells us is ultimately, as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, we're called to make disciples. Matthew 28. Big word. We've got different definitions for what discipleship really means. We're called in Matthew 28, go make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you. Baptize people. That's the do. That's the what. We're called to do that. And in Acts 1, he says, go be my disciples. Go be my representations to the entire world. But this word discipleship is ultimately where the authentic relationship is all encapsulated. What we really do to foster an authentic relationship is in discipleship. But what is discipleship? Because I'm going to contend that what we're doing right now is not true discipleship. I'm going to contend helping out hurricane victims, which you want to do that, is not discipleship. I'm going to contend that even a Bible study or a group study is not true discipleship. It has components, and it has a platform, and it has a conduit to true discipleship. But let me read to you, and let's tease out Scripture about what it really says, looks like to have authentic relationship, ultimately through discipleship. And then I'm going to give you a couple of characteristics, because our goal is discipleship. And I'm starting from the ultimate, and I'm backing up. And we'll give you two characteristics, and then we'll get out of here and go eat some KFC, peace, love, and chicken grease, and it's all good. You feel me on that one? All right, we'll jump in. In John 21, I personally believe, I told you Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8. Okay, that's what discipleship, that's what we're called to do. In John 21, I personally, I'm no theologian, I don't speak so good sometimes, English is my second language, but I get this one. I think this exchange between Jesus and Peter, to me, is a great example of what discipleship is. Let's read it together. You don't have to repeat after me, okay, in case you were wondering about it. I don't know if that was that type of church. Start repeating people. That'd be awesome. John 21, 15 through 17. Verses will be up on the screen behind me. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. And also, Peter was flashing back. He just denied Jesus. After saying, I got you, I'm with you, I'll die with you. And he just denied him, so he's grieved now. Jesus said, do you love me that third time? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Discipleship is what we're called to do. But what is discipleship? It is simply this. It is tending and it is keeping. It is taking care of and nurturing one another. Going back to Genesis. Remember Adam? God's first command to Adam was, hey, made all this stuff for you. Look at it. You can have it. What did he say? Manage it. Tend it. Keep it. It's yours. Take care of it. And then God says, hey, my greatest asset is you, us people. That's God's greatest asset. We're the ones He gave the spiritual DNA of image and likeness. I have a dog and my mother-in-law has two cats. I can promise you right now, my dog Samson, awesome pit bull at home, he is not sitting home right now contemplating the universe and his place in it. He's probably sitting home right now licking himself, and I hope he didn't poop on the floor out there. That's my dog. He does not have the image and the likeness of God. Now, God made him, and he is an awesome dog. He can jump. I wish I had his vertical. But he is not creating the image and the likeness. Has a spiritual DNA of God. And so God said, hey, my greatest asset are you, the people. Adam, I want you to tend and keep this world. Now we've procreated. We got us now. And he says, now go. Discipleship is truly and simply tending and keeping each other. Loving, taking care of, nurturing. And it's not just being around each other, right? Right now at church, we're sitting in these chairs, we're around each other. We can be around each other, but not be with each other. So discipleship, that's why I contend that the things you do, they're not necessarily, they're conduits and platforms, but discipleship is being with someone. I equate it to this, dating versus marriage. So all you old folks that have been married a long time like me, 22 years or even less, you're going to get this. All you young folks, I'm about to learn you something. See, when you date each other, you do your little thing, you hold hands, you put your, you look nice, okay? You put all the best you on, and you kind of go your separate ways. You're around each other, which is not really with each other. Then you get married, right? You say, yes, oh. Remember that first couple of months of marriage? It's all like, oh, I love you. No, I love you. Let me massage your feet. You know this by year five. Like, get your stinky feet out of my face. But in that first month or two, you're like all the lovey-dovey stuff. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. It's like the romance novels and the songs lied to us. But that first couple of months, it's all lovey-dovey, ooey-gooey, all that wonderful stuff, slow jamming with your song, right? I want to encourage you guys that aren't slow jamming anymore with your wife. Please slow jam with your wife. I have 22 years. I told my wife, darling, I ain't got no new moves. We gotta be creative here, right? So marriage, that first couple of months is exciting. But then you get into the second and third and fourth month, and all of a sudden you walk in your bathroom one day, and there's my beautiful, amazing, hot wife, and she's got her arms up in the air, and I'm like, what are those? There's a chia pet growing up in her arm. What in the world? I didn't see that when we were dating. Well, you hid stuff from me. And so now the revelation of, oh, we were around it. Now, okay, so marriage is something, you're with somebody, like, my goodness. And then, like, month five or six, you're sleeping, you're in a good sleep. And then about 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and you feel this heat. This heat, like, Smiled the Terrible is breathing on your back. And you happen to just get conscious and you take a whiff, and you're like, what is that? And you look over there, and there's your stud muffin or your angel pie with hair all crazy, with a little drool, mouth wide open, with dragon... what is that smell? What did I sign up for? This was not in the contract when I was dating. And then the worst thing, by year one or two, you're so beyond being around each other, that you're so with each other, that you have Taco Tuesday. And see, I thought girls were sugar and spice and all things nice. Then you follow your wife into the bathroom after Taco Tuesday. You're like, what just happened in here? Like, I thought guys' locker rooms were bad. You ladies hide it well. Just telling you. So see, being around my wife, I didn't get all that stuff. But authenticity grows when we were with each other. We got in there 24/7 with each other. The authenticity of being with her allowed me to share in all those wonderful pleasantries of marriage. So God has called us to be with each other, not just be around each other. And yes, it's good, bad, and ugly in relationships. You can't just have the good. You can't just have Easter morning. We're all saved, we're all free, without Friday afternoon, the blood and death of the cross. See, I can't just have my hot wife without a stained dragon breath, right? I got a lover with warts and all. So we got each other, black, white, or speckled. God has called us to authentic relationship and discipleship simply, tending and keeping. And then Galatians 6:1-3, there's a couple of ingredients that help this authentic relationship thrive and grow. In Galatians 6:1-3, it says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, by the way, that's a willful sin that you willfully say, I'm going to go be disobedient. That's what transgression means. Iniquity, by the way, in the Bible, that's what you're born with, the sin, the depravity we all have. But if you're caught in any transgression, a willful disobedience, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. By the way, gentleness doesn't mean you're weak. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Or as my dad said, don't get too big for your britches.
We are this ingredient that authentic discipleship is not about being the morality police. It's not putting on our little morality helmet and running around going, ooh, you said a wordy dirt. Ooh, you watch Harry Potter, you're going straight to hell. Ooh, you're not listening to Caleb, I'm going to tell God on you. Jesus didn't just save us to be moral people. Morality and ethics, those are a massive byproduct of being truly sold out to King Jesus and following Him. And we have authentic relationship. It's not about catching each other in the act. It's about having the love and the care and the nurturing that we want with each other, that we care for each other enough, that I'm not going to let a brother or sister drown in their sin. Talk to the team on Friday. I talk to teams all the time. I love football. I love the analogy. I play that thing's the greatest team sport in the world because this. I like the physicality. But football, it's 11 guys on that field at one time. They all are interconnected. See, basketball and soccer and lacrosse and free-flowing sports, you can hide a weaker player and somebody can kind of take off a play. It's not recommended, but you can get away with that. In football, a good offensive coordinator, a good defensive coordinator will find the matchup, the mismatch, and they will isolate that mismatch. And if a teammate is tripping and they ain't doing their job, it's going to be a mess. See, we need each other. We that Galatians 6, that nurturing and caring, that I got to get your back. That I care enough to not let you drown. I care enough to come alongside of you, not point you out, not complain about you, but take you under my arm and say, bro, you're stinking up today. Let's roll with this. I'm with you. I got your back. We were created for community. We thrive and we flourish best in a Jesus, gospel-centered, and Bible-honoring community. Discipleship is about ensuring us. Church, little C church with a name on the door, like where we come together today, church of steeple, here's all the people, little C church, but ultimately the big C church, the past, present, future, eternal church, followers of Jesus Christ. Authentic discipleship is all about ensuring that we look like Jesus. Because if it's not about Jesus, it's not of Jesus. And so we can present all the fun marketing and slogans and presentations we want. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it isn't about Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Charismatics. I get it, there's correct doctrine. We can talk about doctrine all day long. But the correct doctrine is Jesus and Jesus alone. You start there. And then when we say, hey, it's about ensuring that we look like Jesus. My goal is to make sure my brothers and sisters in Christ, we all look like Jesus. And that is a caring, discipling, nurturing mindset. And community is not just about attending services and programs, but belonging together. Those Garner Trojans, they belong together. They can't just show up on game day. Ask any coach. You're not just going to show up on game day, put some jerseys on, and kind of go out. That's called pickup ball. We do that all over the place. That's not a real team going after a real common bond and a common goal. Authentic relationship and true discipleship is about belonging together. Just coming to a church service once a week is not belonging together. That's just attending a service. And God says belong together. One of the reasons we have so many issues in political stuff and racial stuff is because we don't belong with each other. We're not seeing the common bond, the common faith. We want to fight about everything. We got our opinions and we want to back away on these keyboard warriors nowadays instead of truly get in there and belong together with authenticity. Sure, have your opinions. But again, I'll quote my dad. Opinions are like rear ends. Everybody's got one, right? And they usually stink is what he said. It's not that we can't have our opinions and convictions. Have them. But to have true authenticity, so I'm going to dig down deep. Okay, we may not agree on music. We may not agree on this little caveat right here. We may not agree on how to dress. But I love my brothers and sisters enough to dig down deep in that authentic relationship to make sure we look like Jesus and that we belong together. We have a common bond and a common faith, not just commingling. If you said yes to Jesus, you're in the family. You've been born again. You have a new family that actually trumps your biological family. If you said yes to Jesus, now your spiritual family is actually stronger than your blood family. I got my wife, I got my kids, I got my mom and dad, I got my cousins, all that. That's my biological bloodline family. But those of you in this room that said yes to Jesus, and we're born again together into the kingdom of God, we are stronger. Our family is stronger than that bloodline. And we're called to nurture each other and to belong together. And then the second kind of ingredient that really, really makes authentic relationship work that we miss a lot, because especially for us guys, we have a tough time with this one. This confession. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Confession releases you from the power of darkness. He just said it. It heals you. Guys, every male in this room,
You being vulnerable with another guy in your life, confessing, doesn't make you weak. You don't have to be that machismo man. I can bow up and I can flex at anybody. Great, so can my 10-year-old. Does that make him a man? Guys, we have to make sure we guard our homes, our minds first. God said, hey, Adam, I want you to tend and keep. Then He made Eve to be a complimentary, exact, perfect helper. So we were first on the scene with that. And if we're not exemplifying confession and vulnerability, then what's everybody else around us going to do? Well, they're going to wall off and kind of puff up and not really be confessing each other. Now, I'm not saying that you've got every man, woman, and child in here, but you've got to get on Dr. Phil and confess all your stuff. You've got to parade up here and say, woe is me here, I'm this. Now, unless you want to, that's your right. But I believe, especially from my own experiences, you need one or two people in your life that you can be vulnerable with, that can know your dirt. Because I can tell you right now, up until I was 26 years old, I played church really well. I knew how to stand up, sit down. I was a preacher's kid. I knew how to do all the things. I knew how to hide. I knew how to go to the Bible study. I knew how to talk the talk. But behind the scene, I was living dirt, man. I really was. I had gotten good at playing church. I had gotten good. We're in the South. We're in North Carolina. We're all good Baptist, Methodist, whatever else, good kids. We know how to be a cultural Christian. And God says, I saved you not to be just a country club, but to have an authentic relationship with me. So we must belong together. And it's an ingredient of confession. It's huge in cultivating and growing authenticity. When you confess, it engages vulnerability and sets you free, which ultimately leads to and fuels authenticity with God and with each other. When I began to break free at 26 years old and confess even more with my wife and get a couple people in my life for accountability, that loaded word accountability, my life is free. You can come hang around me 24/7. I'm going to be who I'm going to be, but when you're not free, when you're playing church, you tend to look over your shoulder. Once they find out, I don't know. And you're a little jittery. But when you're free, when you're truly vulnerable, when you die with Christ, naked on the cross, you can say, come to my life. I got freedom. I'm telling you the experience. I have true freedom. I didn't have freedom up until about 26 years old because I didn't learn to confess and be vulnerable. I thought being a man, I had to manage my sin. I had to toughen it up. I had to get over it. I had to go do my thing. You can try managing your sin all day long. The enemy will eat your lunch. He will eat your lunch. So it frees us. It heals us. It leads to authenticity. So that's what we're called. That's what discipleship is. Authentic relationship where we tend and keep. We nurture. We take care of each other. We bear one another's burden in gentleness. That we get each other's back, that we care enough not to call out your sin as like, I got you, but to call out or walk with you saying, hey, I don't want you to drown. I know God has more for you. You have gifts, talents, and abilities, and you're valuable, so I want to walk beside you. And I don't want you to let me fall. I got friends in my life that we do both ways. It's I got your back, you got my back. Tell me my blind spots. Don't let me fall. If you let me fall, you're not really my friend. You don't really care about me. And the two characteristics that must, and I believe must, exist if you're truly to thrive and have authentic relationship, authentic discipleship, is obedience and surrender. John 14:15. Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I'm all about academia and all the word searches and the concordances and the Greek and Hebrew and Latin and all that one stuff, but I don't know what's more exegesis or stripping out you want out of this one. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, I like KISS, as my dad said. Keep it simple, stupid. I know we talk about the Bible. It's hard to read sometimes. This is simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience equals trust and love. If you're having obedience issues, you got a trust and or love issue. Obedience is simply trusting. In Luke 9:61-62, we have this recording of Jesus having some conversations with people. They were wanting to follow after him, and it says this, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you're obedient, there is no split allegiance. You can't play for two teams. How would that be awesome if Garner on Friday night he played Apex Friendship High School? With the running backs like, hey, first quarter, coach, I'm gonna run for you guys. I'm going to do my thing for Garner. Second quarter, he runs over there. Puts the Apex Friendship jersey on. I know the coach well enough. I'm thinking this coach, I've known him a little bit, is going to go, why don't you go and stay over there then? Because there's no split allegiance. You can't be a guard of Trojan and then a Patriot or any other name. You can't have split allegiance and obedience. Some of us, we're over here, we got the proverbial both feet in the world and one foot in heaven. There's no split allegiance. If you're truly obedient, you can't play for both teams. True story. I was a huge Tar Heel fan growing up. I know, it shows the grace and mercy of God. He saved me by sending me to NC State. But I was a huge Tar Heel fan. Michael Jordan. Man, I grew up in the day of Michael Jordan. I mean, you had to. By the way, Michael Jordan was a huge NC State fan and wanted to go. Sad to see that brother go astray. But hey, you know what? Sometimes it happens. True story. My room was blue. Everything was blue. From middle school through high school, I used to wear a shirt, a gray shirt with big blue UNC letters up under my shoulder pads. That was my thing. I don't know if you guys have your thing you wear, but I wore it from 13 years old to 18 years old. At 13 years old, it was right here. When I graduated high school, it was right here. I had to cut the sleeves up. That was my shirt, man. That was my halter top, right? Well, I mean, that was my thing. UNC did not recruit me, did not send me a letter, nothing. But NC State said, hey, come play for us. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go play football. Let's do this thing. Well, I get there. They have freshman practice. At least they did then. I don't know how they do it now. But we had 3 days of freshman practice before the upperclassmen got there and they got crazy. And so we're getting dressed. I'm putting my NC State locker room, putting on my red and white. It's kind of feeling a little weird. I'm like, red and white. My high school team was red and black, so I was cool with that. But now I'm a Wolfpacker. It's a little odd. I'm still conflicted, right? I had the nerve and the guts. I don't know if some guys were like, holy cow, I can't believe it. I put on my UNC shirt. True story. I put it on. I got my white practice pants on, got my red NC State jersey on, got my helmet with the NC State sticker on it, and I got my UNC shirt on. I'm strolling out in the locker room. Yeah. I don't know if they were shocked at the guts I had or just people were looking at me. So one teammate finally came up to me and said, hey, bro, I just want to tell you something. Put his arm around me real quietly. He said, you need to take that off or I'm taking it off of you. See, there's no, ever since then, it's no more Tar Heels. It's always, woo, go Wolfpack, right? There is no more split allegiance. You cannot truly be obedient if you have split allegiance. You're not going to play for both teams. And obedience leads to favor and blessing. It doesn't mean you have absence of hard things to deal with. I tell my kids all the time, if you want more responsibility, be responsible. If you want your rope to be longer, then prove you can handle a longer rope. But just because you're obedient doesn't give you an automatic slot lever that you can go, God, I went to church today, cha-ching, I win the lottery. Hey, God, I read my Bible today, cha-ching, I got favor and blessing and wealth and health and prosperity. God is the God of wealth, God is the God of health, and God is the God of prosperity. And He is a good, good Father who wants to bless you. But just because you are obedient in principle things, and you go to church and you read the Bible once in a while, and you do moral things, doesn't give you the slot lever. It's deeper than that. Your obedience, He's asking you to be obedient because you're willful. I don't want my children, my four children, to obey me because I'm 6'5", 260 pounds, and my name is Dad to them. Yeah, they can follow the rules. You can be a good rule follower, but never truly have authentic relationship. I want my children to obey and to listen to me because they value me as Dad. They value what I bring to the table. They trust what I'm telling them. They trust that I have their best interest at hand. And even if they might not want to obey me, they still do because they willingly trust me. That's the type of obedience I'm talking about. Not the good moral philanthropic slot machine. I'm going to do good so God will do good to me. Doesn't work that way. God cannot be conned. And so it's a willful submission to His authority. Then this last characteristic, by the way, I went from reverse order. Discipleship, authentic discipleship, is the ultimate goal and the ultimate thriving community God created us for and died for us to have. Not only to save our souls, but to save us into that new community that we have that perfect picture of what He originally created. And so we have to have obedience. You cannot have authentic relationship if you're disobedient. And then surrender. Surrender is a massively loaded word too, because to different people, surrender means different things. That October night in 1994, when I was sitting on the end of my dorm room bed at Avon Ferry Complex, walked in that room, I sat on the end of my dorm bed, a little twin bed with that little thin mattress. I'm looking around, my roommate wasn't there. I'm having that conversation that I told you before to the ceiling. I'm just kind of talking out loud. Because I was done. And I was like, God, here's the deal. If you're real, here's a preacher's kid. The kid had been to all the RAs, GAs, Vacation Bible School, the camps. I rededicated my life every summer. And I'm sitting there going, God, if you are real, I need something. I need more. I am tired of this mess that I see. I was vulnerable. I was lost. I was ejected. I wanted more because everything else I had shot after, they didn't fall away. Looked over there on my desk. It was sitting about right here. And I had my good old NIV student Bible, because I grew up a Southern Baptist kid, and that's what you do when you graduate high school at our Southern Baptist church. They give you a good old NIV student Bible. Took it to college because it keeps the boogeyman away and makes grandma think you're a good old boy, right? That's what we did. Like that sitting there is going to help me not fly straight. It was just sitting there. So I looked over there, and this book that actually I wouldn't read. I didn't read the Bible for years because I knew enough by listening in church that if I read the words of this Bible, it was probably going to convict me. It was probably going to tell me that the life I was living probably wasn't the right life I should be living. So I was about me, so I didn't want to have that conviction on my sleeve. But that night I did. And I looked at that Bible, I grabbed that Bible, true story, kid you not, this is not preacher making it up. I literally had to wipe a little layer of dust off the top of that Bible. And I'm holding that Bible, I'm looking at it. I look back and see, God, if you are who you say you are, I need something. I mean, I was hot. I was daring to God of the universe. I was like bowing up, flexing at God of the universe. I was like, show me something. And in that brief moment, I was so brilliant. I said, I'm going to get you. I flung open the Bible without even looking. Just like that, I flung it open, threw my finger down. I was the man up until I realized what I did. And I realized, I just challenged the God of the universe. Now I can't punk out. I can't not look. This is what went down. I didn't go find a verse. I didn't start reading and the heavens parted later. My finger literally, and I mean literally, landed on the number 39 in the book of Matthew. I had to move my finger so I could read the verse, and here's what it said. If you try to find your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Let me tell you something. I have a math education degree at NC State. I went to the physics department. I may not speak so good, but I know numbers. I run the numbers. You know the probability of that happening to that exact verse? Like zilch. So you can explain away the that was just serendipity that happened. You can have that explanation. This is my testimony. The universe showed up in the dorm room in 1994 and said, here. And then I did, as I've grown, as I've matured, I did some word study. I want to know this truth of losing my life, what it means to truly surrender my life, because I saw church, I saw going to the programs and all that stuff. I want to know what it really means to lose my life. See, at first I thought it was moral stuff. We can't watch rated R movies, don't cuss, don't listen to certain types of music. I thought it was the moral stuff. And that's okay, but it's deeper than just the morality of the thing. And I said, okay, God, what does it truly mean? And that word life, in the actual Greek, is the word psuche. It actually means soul. What is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotion. He says, lose your soul. He's not saying you can't have critical thinking. He's not saying you can't have a choice in the matter and walk with Him. He's not saying you can't, you got to be all stonewalled and I'm no emotion, I'm hard and whatever. No, He's saying you surrender and you submit your thoughts, your mind, have the mind of God. He's saying you submit your hearts, your emotions to Him. He says you surrender those things to Me so that you think like Me. You have My will. Remember, we pray His will be done, not our will be done, because our will lead us down paths that we can hardly recover from sometimes. So He says, surrender your life. And He says in Luke 9:23, I think it's a great excerpt. This is a hard word that we see Jesus say. He says Luke 9:23, and He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny. Circle, underline, deny. Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. That's a great coffee cup verse. We love to throw that verse out there without any true explanation. Surrender truly is the four-letter word of deny. We talk about repentance, right? Repentance, we say, the Bible says repent. That's going. I'm going one direction. Repentance is I do an about faith and I start walking in another direction. That's repentance. But we just heard earlier, He says, you can't just walk in the other direction and still look back. See, some of us, we have repented, but we're kind of peeking. Maybe I left something behind. Maybe that was some good stuff over there. Remember, there's no split allegiance. When you truly repent, you deny, you reject, and you renounce sin, disobedience, and the flesh. I don't just turn around and go this way after God. I don't even look behind me. I'm now to the hand, three snaps, and I'm going this way, right? You can't walk in obedience. You can't walk in surrender and keep peeking back to see what you missed because you're missing nothing. Surrender is truly rejecting and denouncing sin and disobedience. I want Ron to come and help me with something. I want you guys to really see and understand this, of what God is truly calling us to do. So Ron's a good friend of mine. Let's just imagine for a second, Ron and I are hanging out at the Appalachian up at Boone. I like to go to Boone. My family and I like to go up there. And Ron and I are up there, we're hanging out. We're good friends. I don't want anything bad to happen to Ron. So Ron and I, we're hiking up at the Appalachian Trail or whatever. And you know there's cliffs and everything. So Ron and I are hiking. Now, Ron's a little bit older than I, so we got to watch his steps. Okay? So we're hiking together. And Ron, with his experienced self, he misses a step. And he starts to stumble. He's going to fall. But me, I'm over here walking with Ron. Now, this is a quick, even you Duke and Tar Heel fans can pass this test. This is audience participation, by the way. I still love you. Now, Ron is slipping. He's a good friend of mine. I really don't want anything bad to happen to Ron. Now, if Ron is slipping, audience participation, easy test, how am I going to grab, what do I got to do to grab him and save him? I have to put this stuff down. Can even be good stuff. Could be my camping gear stuff. And the only way I can grab him and save him is to put that down and grab him. See, what God is saying, true surrender to deny yourself, is that I put down. I let my hands, if your hands and your arms are full of something, you can't grab onto God. And ultimately, this is where it gets weird for Ron, but this is what God wants to do. Not only just grab him, grab him so you can grab him. He says, come, hang on to me. How you doing, honey? This is lovely. It's a good thing we're close friends, right? This is what God says do. He says, grab onto me with everything you got, and I've got you.
Thank you, bud.
Thank you, bro. Deny, surrender. When you reject and renounce, you lay down. God is saying, hey, lay down all your trying. He says, lay down all your anger, your bitterness, your anxiety. He says, let go of your money, let go of your time plans, let go of your family. Guys and gals, I love my four kids and my wife. You break into my home, I'm going to open up a can on your tail. I'm just being honest. I love my family. I will empty my clip, call 911 for you. And I hope every man in this room would say the same thing. You would protect that is what's dear to you. I will protect my family. But if I even hold on to my kids too hard, or my wife too hard, I can't hold on to God. Because here's what I learned in 22 years of marriage. Chip hits, right? Stanky breath, right? That glitz and that glamour of the day, that glitz and that glamour of the dating times. We all get a little bit more frontal than we want, right? And so God says, hey, I'm not telling you to throw your stuff away. I'm not telling you to throw your kids away or throw your wife away, your husband away. I'm not telling you to throw your job away. I'm not telling you to throw your house away, your cars, your vacation home, your motorcycle, your house. I'm not telling you to throw that away. Here's what God's asking us. If we believe Genesis 1, okay? Let's have some logic here. If we truly believe Jesus 1 and God created, right? The divine creator, God Himself, Yahweh, He spoke molecules into being. Said protein, poof, there we are, Adam and Eve. If we believe that, why couldn't we believe that not only could He hold us, He can carry our stuff too? Right? Well, let me tell you, this verse 10:39, when I became a dad, you know how hard it was to start realizing that my kids aren't mine? You know how hard it was to realize that Sierra, Sydney, Carter, and Caden, as much as I don't ever want to lose them or anything bad happens to them, they're not mine. My title as dad is a steward, is to lead them and to pray with everything I have that God will protect them and He will hold them and we will roll together with Him. Because guess what? We're all going to fail. Your kids are going to fail you. Your spouse is going to fail you. Your team's going to fail. Your friends are going to fail. And if we hold on to everything like this, as tight as we can, if we hold on to all those things, then what's holding on to God? And here's what happens. When we do this, the Bible talks about we're tossed to and fro. We have nothing to anchor us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that He is an anchor for our soul. Let go. Reject. Renounce. Let go of the things that are even most dear. Not that you're putting them and saying, I'm never going to have these things ever again. You're letting God use those and control Him. Because if your hands are full, they can't grab onto God. If your arms are clenching anything else but God, it's a crapshoot. It really is. Roll the dice and see what you get out of it. I have a dare and a challenge as I end this thing. I dare you to ask God to show up. I don't know your background. I don't know your spiritual health or whatever. I don't know the depth of you guys. But I dare you. Because I met the God of the universe in 1994. A preacher's kid that went to vacation Bible school, that was into little stuff, that rededicated his life every summer, but I never truly surrendered my life. I never truly obeyed and walked after Him. And it was when I sat alone by myself and I dared Him to show up in my life. He says, finally. And He shows up massively. So I dare, because I know this. Call me on it. Call my bluff. I know the God of the universe will show up in your life. And then I challenge you.
I challenge you to lose your life for authenticity. I challenge you to give up your mind, your will, your emotions. I challenge you to lay out open hands. God, my kids are yours. My spouse is yours. My gain is yours. My retirement plan, everything. I challenge you to let it go. And I promise you the peace you will have. It doesn't, look, I got a brand new driver. My oldest daughter is 17 years old. She is driving. Any other parents in here freak out when your child first started driving? Right? You know I'm laying down at nighttime going, Sierra, oh. Okay, sometimes my finger, they want to close, right? That's natural, fleshly reaction. We want to, man, my job or that jerk at work. I can take this jerk in Jesus' name, doggone it. My anxiety, my depression, my whatever, my cancer, my illness. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be like Adam and Eve and go, oh, God must have not told us the whole story. I got this. Look how that worked out for them. I challenge you to lose. Surrender your mind. Surrender your will. Surrender your emotions to Him. And watch Him not only put you on His back, but carry everything. And He really is a good, good Father that will give you favor and will give you blessings. Yeah, you may not win the lottery. Yeah, you may have a car that gets to 300,000 miles like mine does. You may get dad bod. Oh well. But this is not my kingdom. This is not my home. I've got a promised new life. I've got a promised kingdom. I've already won the lottery. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. So I dare you to ask Him to show up. I challenge you to lose your life to find authenticity. Don't focus on the policies and the principles. They are going to fail you. You can have your political affiliation. You can have your convictions. You can have your opinions. You can have your teams. You can have your principles. All that stuff. You can march to the orders. Great. Wonderful. You're a disciplined person in that aspect. But principles and policies will fade and fall away. Just go read 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. It's the power and the presence of God that will never, ever fail you. Seek His power. Seek His presence. I go back to, I don't want my kids to obey me because of the policies and procedures I've set in place in our home. I want them because they trust who I am. They trust the power and the presence of me as dad. I don't just follow. I followed God's policies and presence and went to church and all that good stuff, and it got me nowhere. It's when I yield and said, I want You. I want Your power. I want Your presence in my life. And no matter what else happens, I'm good with it. And He will come down here. And He will transform your life. Garner, you want your game to be at the next level? Stop trying to work on your game. Work on His game, and He'll work through your game. I can promise you that. You can bench 500 pounds, run a 4.640. It does not matter. If you are of the darkness, you will get darkness eventually. Look at all the pro athletes that are out there. I was a 27-year-old millionaire. Got to play some pro sports. Broke by 32. I've achieved some worldly things. And I'd rather be broke like I am and everything else and doing what I do for God with more peace, not looking over my shoulder, fully confess, open and honest. And it's a true story. You'll have to take that and absorb it yourself and go seek after God to get that peace. But discipleship, authentic discipleship is what He's called us to. To tend and keep each other. To nurture, to take care of, to bear one another's burdens. Not just a holy huddle and come hang out together once a week, but to belong together. Get down and dirty and deep in each other's lives. To help each other, to get each other's back. To say, I'm not going to let you drown in your sin. I'm not going to let the enemy get you. He said, but you have to be obedient. There's no getting around. You have to obey Him through surrender. That four-letter word, deny. Don't just repent. Reject, renounce, turn, walk the other way without even looking. That's what He's called, a life full of freedom. And I can promise you, with everything I have in me, this is true. With everything in me, this is not just some speech. I believe this with every fiber of my bones. And I so want you to grab onto it. Because I'm tired of seeing the world just spin off into crap. I know that's probably a little too much, but that's what's going on. So ask God to show up. Lose your life for His sake. His power and His presence will never go wrong. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your love, Your mercy. Father, thank You that You love us. You gave us Your Son. Father, thank You for the freedom that we can have in obeying You and surrendering You. Thank You for the example. God, I ask right now, Holy Spirit, You would penetrate hearts and minds, that You would speak. And as you guys are praying with your eyes closed or whatever, and you're in your own little world, don't worry about anybody else. I want you to take an inventory real quick of your life. Are you obedient? Or are you maybe playing the split allegiance thing? I had split allegiance for a long time, even after that NC State encounter. I met Jesus, but it took me a while to be truly obedient. Maybe your life is in turmoil because you're just truly, you're trying to play for two teams and you cannot. I encourage you right where you sit to confess that to the Lord and renounce and reject and play for His team only. Maybe you've never truly surrendered. Maybe you repented, you had eternal salvation, but you keep peeking behind you. Stop peeking. There's nothing back there. Confess that to where you sit. Break free. Don't go back. Don't look at the old. There's nothing. You are born again, brand new. And then maybe you sit here tonight. You were like I was for so many years. You played church. You went to all the camps. Maybe I was even baptized at 11 years old. But you've truly never surrendered your life and been born again. You've played church. You're a cultural Christian. But if you checked out right now, you have no clue where you will spend eternity. I'm not going to judge that. I'm not going to sit here and go, well, we got to question everybody. If they claim Jesus, they claim Jesus. Yes, but people can claim Jesus through the disguise of just religion and not relationship. If you never place your faith and your trust in Him and Him alone, and you want to have eternal security, the Bible says, Romans 10:13, whoever calls the name of Jesus shall be saved. It's that easy, but it's that hard. It's not just a slot machine that you get a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's a surrender your life, open hand, where you sit. You can simply say, God, save me. Take my life. I receive the gift of your Son, Jesus, to make Him my King, my Lord, my Master forever. See, guys, it's not about Jesus the magician that bippity-boppity-boo can solve all your problems. It's about Jesus the Master that leads you into a kingdom of glory. And so I don't know which one you are. Whether you need to confess some obedience issues, you need to confess some true surrender issues, or you truly need to confess and turn your life over to Him. I ask you to do business. We got plenty of time for the lunch rush. The lunch rush will be there. But eternity may not be. That's not to scare you, that's just the reality. We really are not promised anything after the next second that we breathe. Do business with the Lord. Come seek after this church, the leaders, the people. Find somebody if you have questions about that. But the Bible says if you confess, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, believe that He is Lord, you shall be saved. It's a confession and it's a belief. It's a trust and it's a love. Chase after Him in obedience and surrender. I promise you, you will not regret it. You will not. Jesus, we love You. Thank You. Thank You for this time together today. Father, do what You do. Move in their hearts and their minds, Father. Holy Spirit, come.
Father, we thank You so much that in Your grace, You've reached out to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's not because we deserve it, for we don't. Our hearts are completely bent away from You because of sin. And yet, Lord, You love us enough that You reach out to us by sending Your own Son while we're yet sinners to down the cross in our place. Thank You for that. Father, right now I pray that You continue to have freedom to work in hearts, liberty to work, whether it's obedience or authenticity, whether it's denying that which we've already been forgiven or seeking You to forgive us and help us to repent and turn away from sin and follow You faithfully. May You move right now. People in this room, would you respond to God simply where you are as His Spirit and His Word speak to your heart? Whether it's to trust in Christ. You've never trusted Him. I'm not saying you've not been to church. You may be the most churched person in this room. But have you ever personally trusted in Christ? If everything's boiled away and it's just you and Jesus, and have you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Turn from your way and turn to Him. If not, would you receive Him today? Or maybe it's an area of obedience to where you're holding tight in your hand to something that God wants to give you freedom from. Would you simply respond in obedience and surrender to the Lord? Lord, I open my hand. Everything that I have is Yours. You respond as the Lord leads. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.